Sing with me, more, more of you, nothing else will do, Lord, we ask of you, oh. Say it again, more, more of you, tried everything, Lord, we ask you,
Jesus, more of your spirit, more of your anointing, more of your power, more of your glory. God, we're nothing. We're nothing without your power, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, without your glory manifesting in and through our lives, in our church. Lord, we're nothing without you. Put in all of us, Lord, those here today, those watching and listening, put in us a hunger and a thirst for your glory, for your anointing, for your presence to be manifested in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our church services, and in our nation and in this world, Lord, that we may be, God, just truly points of your glory in this world, that we may be anointed, let the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus go through us. Oh, how we need you, and this world needs more than just a sermon or a service. So we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated this morning. We want to welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church this morning. Hallelujah. So many things on my mind. I really had a wrestling match praying through this, but it's amazing. You just have to, sometimes you have to wait on the Lord, wait on the Holy Spirit when you feel His unction and direction. Studied several different things. He's going to get into warring against witchcraft this morning, but the Lord had other plans. As my wife shared with me the worship songs this morning when we were eating breakfast, and I sensed the presence of God and the glory of God on those songs, and I said, you know, the Lord just changed the whole thing right there at breakfast time. So I want to talk to you this morning about the presence and the glory of God. And we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. Of course, this is a passage of Scripture that I've read many times. And really, for those that are familiar with Fire and Grace Church and my sermons and messages, they can go back and find messages on this theme and subject, different ones about the presence of God and the glory of God and revival. But this is something that I never get tired of talking about, or I never forget the need, because how many of you know that we can get real dry in our Christianity? We can get real dry, real empty. And there is vast segments of what is called the Church of Jesus Christ, what is called Christianity, that is powerless, that's empty. They have a shell, they have an outward form of religion and Christianity, but they have no manifest presence of Jesus on what they're doing. They have no glory upon it, they have no power upon it. And this is something that I want us to stir ourselves up for, as individually, as families, as this church, and with Pastor Ted as well. I know he'll be watching and listening, and so we get ready to start the church in Raleigh, that this should be always it should always be before us. Do we have the presence and the glory of God in our lives, in our ministries, in our homes, in our church? Or are we just outward shells of Christianity? Let's read this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start from verse 1. The Holy Spirit, moving through the Apostle Paul, had him write these words. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Remember that one. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. A lot of those false accusers are Christians, by the way. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now here's verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I'm going to reiterate this verse, and you can just leave this verse up here for a minute, Kevin. This verse, Pastor Dean did not write. I want to make that very clear. I didn't write this. I didn't make this up. But the Apostle Paul said one of the signs of the perilous, dangerous times of the last days would be men and women who would have a form of godliness. The word form means an outward appearance. They would have an outward appearance of Christianity, godliness. He's not talking about false religion here. He's talking about people who would have a form of the true religion, true godliness, which only comes through Jesus Christ. He said they would have an outward form, but these same people who had an outward form of godliness would deny, reject, disavow the power, and the Greek word here, power, is the Greek word dunamis power, which means the miracle power of God. They would deny it, reject it. Some even mock and blaspheme it and call themselves Christians. Recently, I have seen certain so-called Christians in the flat earth community, YouTubers, bloggers, start talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues. That's well documented in Scripture, and attribute that to the occult world, the mystery schools. When you start calling things of the Spirit of God demonic, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When you say things as a Christian like, God doesn't heal today, the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, tongues are babbling and of the devil, if anybody dares shakes or cries or manifests anything or falls down under the glory of God, that's the devil. You better be careful. Because I'm going to show you this morning that when the manifest presence of God shows up, when the glory of God shows up, people cease to be the frozen chosen. People cease to be the dead in Christ. If the Holy Spirit moves on you, I promise you something's going to happen. Something's going to manifest in you. And I can tell you, most of the time, the first thing that happens to me when the presence of God comes over me and I feel His presence and His glory, usually the first thing that happens to me is tears start coming down my face. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. But I can't tell you how many times, even this morning, if you go to like Luke 24, you can write this down, Luke 24. When Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection. And He hid Himself from them. They didn't recognize Him. So Jesus hid Him. So they didn't know they were talking to Jesus. They just thought they were talking to some dude walking down the road. So Jesus begins to preach the Bible to them. He begins to go through the Scriptures with them. But see, there's a difference because when Jesus is teaching, He is anointed. Jesus is anointed. The Holy Spirit is upon Him and in Him and through Him. And it's interesting. I love what they said. When they finally sat down with Him and He broke bread and their eyes were open and it was revealed that they'd been walking and talking with Jesus all day long. And then Jesus disappeared out of their midst, just whoosh, vanished. And what did they say? They said, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us and opened to us the Scriptures? What is that? That's not something they got when they went to the synagogue and just heard the Scriptures read by the rabbis. Now, the Scriptures are wonderful. The Scriptures, the Word of God, the written Word of God, it has power on it, true. But let me tell you something. You want to feel the presence of God. Have somebody teaching and preaching the scriptures that actually has the anointing and the glory of God on them. Your heart will burn. There will be conviction of sin. There will be a desire in you for more of Jesus, more of his presence, more of his glory. Today, right now, most churches are dead because they deny, they reject, they speak against, they even blaspheme the power of the Holy Spirit. It is sad. It is a sad, sad state of affairs in the church world. Listen, I am Pentecostal. I am not charismatic. There is actually a difference. Pentecostals go way back. In fact, you can trace the gifts of the Holy Spirit even back to John Wesley admitted that he spoke in tongues and prayed in tongues. A lot of people don't know that about John Wesley. The great evangelist Charles Finney. Charles Finney talked about the Holy Spirit coming over him. He was the great evangelist of the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s. And this is before the Azusa Street Revival. This is before the Pentecostal movement really took off in 1906 across the world. But he talks about the Holy Spirit coming over him in prayer and how he began to pray with these gushings of unintelligible speech and utterances. These men were great evangelists. They led many, many, many people to Jesus Christ, established great churches. The secret of their power was not just their theology, because Wesley and Finney were very sound in their theology, but they had something else. They knew they had to have the power and the presence of God through his Holy Spirit on what they were doing, or they had nothing. And that's why Charles Finney would have these two men pray in 12-hour shifts before he would go have a revival in any town. And he would have them pray sometimes for days until they sensed in the Spirit that there was a breakthrough. And then Finney would go preach. And great multitudes would come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Great miracles happened. People came to kill Finney and could not do it. Think about the great achievements of John Wesley. The great Welsh revival, when God poured out his Spirit on a young man named Evan Roberts, who had been just interceding from the time he was 12 years old. And he was interceding and working in the coal mines. And every chance he got, he would take his little lamp over and his helmet over, and he would read the Bible. He had his Bible in a little nook. And he'd read his Bible and he'd pray that God would pour out his Spirit in Wales. And the Holy Spirit began to move on him. And he began to weep and move in intercession, supernatural, Holy Spirit-led intercession, where you groan and moan and weep for the lost. And God gave him a vision. This is before the Pentecostal outpouring, 1904. God gave him a vision, showed him 100,000 souls would be saved in little Wales. And so when this man, what was he, 26 years old, God says, it's time now. And he asked the pastor, he begged the pastor if he could have a little meeting in their church. And the first meeting, I think 19 people showed up. And it was a struggle. But within 6 weeks, this little church that probably seated just a few hundred, I can't even remember how many, but it was just a few hundred this church would seat, was full. And people were standing outside the windows and the doors trying to listen. And the services went on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The church was never empty for 1 year. The Holy Spirit would move in the service, even when Evan Roberts, the leader of this revival, when he wasn't even there. The people would start singing and worshiping and praying, and the Holy Spirit would move, and then people would get saved. The great Azusa Street revival that one of these so-called bloggers mocked the other day. The great Azusa Street revival. The humble, one-eyed black man, a black man blind in one eye, William Seymour. And you read the story of these saints that prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that God would fill them and anoint them and give them more of His glory and more of His presence, and that He would give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There was a hunger, and there was repentance of sin, and there was holiness in that revival. I've read the story. I have the books of the actual people who are actually there. Frank Bartleman, William Seymour, Charles Parham. These people were holy people. They loved the Lord. They sought God earnestly in prayer and repentance and fasting. And God answered by manifesting His presence and His glory in the little Azusa Street Mission. And people started getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't just about restoring the gifts of the Spirit to the church that had pretty much forsaken the gifts of the Spirit. The great Azusa Street Revival saw many called to the ministry and missions in those services and anointed with the Holy Ghost and power to go forth and be a witness. People like John G. Lake, who went to Africa and led hundreds of thousands of Africans to Jesus and saw miracles upon miracles upon miracles. And then you got some little guy that rides around in an RV writing a blog saying that movement was of Satan, and he calls himself a Christian. What an ignorant fool, blasphemer. You better watch what you call of the devil, son. You put yourself on the wrong side real quick. Had one of these fellows call me a hyper-charismatic. I'm a hyper-charismatic simply because I believe in operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Believe that Jesus still heals. Look, I know there's counterfeit. I know there's excess. I've said that. I've written about it. I wrote a whole book about it called The Polluted Church from Rome to Kansas City. I've exposed the counterfeit mess in the charismatic prophetic movement, the prayer movement. I wouldn't have anything to do with Rick Joyner or Mike Bickle or any of that mess out there. And yes, I name names in the book because I quoted them. But I don't have to throw out the baby with the bathwater. I don't have to go, oh, there's counterfeit and there's excesses, so I'm not going to have anything to do with what's in the Bible. What kind of foolishness is that? But it is a step beyond foolishness and ignorance to call speaking in tongues, healing, casting out demons, even people shaking, people falling on the ground. I'm going to get into all of this this morning. And all, call it all of the devil. You better watch what you call the devil. Because, see, I've been in this thing, in this Pentecostal movement, now for 31 years. I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. But let me tell you, I've seen the real manifestations of Holy Ghost power that transformed and changed lives and healed bodies and delivered people from demons. And it was the glory and the presence of God. And I've had the glory of God come on me so strong at times that I couldn't even hardly stand in the pulpit and keep preaching. I had to hang on to it. Because as it says in the Song of Solomon, your love is better than wine. Sometimes when God is manifesting His glory and His presence, it is better than wine. I have been drunk in the Spirit. That's not, yeah, there's some kooky people out there, but I've been so drunk I could hardly stand up, and it wasn't from beer and alcohol. It was from the presence and the glory of God. I've had people walking with me after I've preached in a prison. I had a lady one time who was the assistant chaplain at Tutwiler, the state penitentiary here for women in Alabama. And she was the assistant chaplain. And I'm preaching to the chapel is packed full. 120 plus in there, all wearing white, just a sea of white. And I give an altar call, and the presence of God is in there so strong, and people, these ladies that have, some of them have committed murder. And they're weeping their eyes out under the presence of God, shaking and trembling under the presence of God, coming forward and asking God for forgiveness, giving their lives to Jesus. and the presence of God so strong, I would start to go forth and lay hands on one of them. They start hitting the ground. And I remember the assistant chaplain, she was walking along with me, you know, because they're kind of like a chaperone. And she finally said, I got to go sit down. She said, I am so drunk in the spirit that I can't even stand by you anymore. I have to sit down. And people think, oh, that's of the devil. Well, you better be careful. Because when the Holy Spirit shows up, when God manifests his glory and his presence, stuff happens. Demons cry out. People fall down and hit the floor. Some being touched by the glory, some being delivered from demons. See, that's normal Christianity. It's not normal to the dead, frozen, chosen church world that denies and rejects these things. But it's normal. I remember preaching at Maxwell Federal Prison in Montgomery. Yeah, I used to preach in prisons a lot. I was preaching in Maxwell Federal Prison one time to a bunch of Cuban drug smugglers. Whole group of them. I'd ask every one of them. I said, what are you guys in Maxwell Federal Prison for? Smuggling drugs from Cuba. There, most of them were pilots that were flying drugs in to Florida. So I'm preaching. My friend, he's been leading them to Jesus and leading them in a Bible study for months. And then he invites me to come preach. And I go in there. Let me tell you, I just came out of a season of fasting and prayer. And the glory of God was on me. And I remember there was a guy named Carlos sitting on the third row. Carlos. He had given his life to the Lord, but he hadn't been delivered from the demons yet because he had been in Santeria. And let me tell you, I get done preaching at the end of my sermon. He's sitting right there. I could almost reach over and touch him. He squeals and screams out like a stuck pig. I mean, it was like a pig. Just the weirdest high-pitched scream I've ever heard. And some invisible force, and I know it was demonic, picks him up and throws him over the pew into the next pew, and he's on the floor wallowing. And you go over, and we bound the demons and cast the demons out of him. And then took him through some pretty thorough deliverance after that. That's normal Christianity. When the anointing shows up and the glory of God shows up and the presence shows up, something happens. This should be normal. One of my pastors from way back in the 80s and early 90s, he had two earned doctorate degrees from Southwestern Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Two earned doctorates. Grew up Baptist. But while he was in seminary, he got baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So he gets cornered at a meeting, a Baptist meeting somewhere in Dallas, Texas, and he gets cornered by this person who says, now correct me if I'm wrong, you have an 88-hour degree from Southwestern Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Yes? You have two earned doctorate degrees, plus other multiple conferred degrees upon you. Yes? And you're a Baptist, right? Yes. Then why do you speak in tongues? This religious demon in this person had him cornered. Why do you speak in tongues? Like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And I love what my old pastor said. He said, because I'm normal. And the guy was like, what? Normal according to what? And he said, well, not normal according to your church tradition and doctrines of men, but normal according to the New Testament. Normal. The gifts of the Holy Spirit should be normal to a Christian. Tongues, the gift of tongues shouldn't freak anybody out. Praying for healing shouldn't freak anybody out. Somebody shaking in church and crying, weeping, moaning, interceding, groaning. That shouldn't freak anybody out. My God, we need some more of that, I believe. every true revival. You follow them down through history. Hebrides, the Cane Ridge Revival, the old Quakers. You know why they called them Quakers? Because the presence of God would come into meetings, they would shake. The Pastor Dean, somebody asked me the other day, what is that being slain in the spirit? What is that? Is that of God? I said, well, that term is not. But when the glory of God showed up, did people fall down sometimes in the Bible? Yes, it did. I want to look at some of these things. Let's look at it. First of all, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Y'all don't mind, do you? Tired of these blasphemers who don't know their Bibles, but they think they do. Arrogant. Now, think about this. I'm about to read an incident from the Old Testament. There's a scream, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, let me just explain to you something. Book of Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 says this. We have a better covenant with better promises. How about, you know, if they experienced the presence of God and the glory of God and the miracles of God under the old covenant, shouldn't we the more in the new? I'll show you that in a second, but let's look at it. And let me say this as we get into this. You want to know the key? You don't want to know why so many Christians and so many churches and so many families don't have the manifest presence and the glory of God and the miracles of God and the gifts of the Spirit is because, first of all, they just don't believe it. And they don't pursue God. They don't ask God. They don't fast and pray and hunger and thirst and run after this. They're fine to settle with what little tiny morsel of Christianity that they have. And I don't want to settle. And I don't want you to settle. Because there is more. And that's the beautiful thing with God. There's always more. I like what they used to say, Steve Hill used to say at the Brownsville Revival all the time. If your shadow's not healing the sick, there might be a little more of God you can have in your life. So never think you got it all or you've arrived yet. Be hungry. Let's read this right here. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I guess we'll start reading here. Oh, let's go down to verse 13. This is when Solomon finished the temple. In verse 13, it says, and it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, Yahweh, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Now this word stand here means that they could not abide, they could not stand, they could not remain standing. They could not raise themselves up. They could not withstand the glory of God that came down. See, listen to me, everybody. There is the truth about that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. That's true. But there is different when I talk about when God manifests his glory in a place. When he really shows up. When he intensified. That's what happened here. When Solomon had obeyed in building the temple, just like he followed the plans that the Lord gave his father David, and he built the temple just exactly, did everything just exactly the way the Lord said to do it. And he brought in the trumpeters and the praise and worship team. And as they worship the Lord and as they praise the Lord, which is why we start our services with praise and worship. But as they praise the Lord and worship the Lord, it says a cloud filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest, everybody say this with me, could not stand. Would not. Not they chose to sit down because they were tired. They could not stand for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Oh, for that glory. They could not stand. Go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Everybody going to Daniel 10? I'll let you get there. Daniel 10, let's read from verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now this was a 21-day fast, a 3-week fast. That's the longest I've ever fasted, was 21 days, no food. Plenty of liquids, but no food. And I'm going to tell you afterwards, did the power of God fall? It says here, in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is the Hiddekel. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold from Uphaz. His body was like a beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Now, anybody that's read their Bible knows that what he was seeing was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same description the Apostle John gives in Revelation 1 when Jesus appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos. This is the glorified, eternal, living Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's eternal. Did not have a beginning or an origin. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. Now look at this. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Now that's nice King James there, for it means that when God manifested himself to Daniel, Daniel saw the vision, but the manifest glory of God in that encounter, the people around him were shaking and quaking and trembling. And the fear of the Lord was so strong in that place, these guys ran out to hide themselves. And Daniel was left there. He says in verse 8, therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, the hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. You want to talk about having an encounter with the presence of God. Daniel has a vision. The vision is so strong, the glory of God is so strong around him that the people around him are shaking and trembling. And finally, Daniel says, I retain no strength, meaning he fell to the ground under the power and glory of God and couldn't get up until the angel touched him on the shoulder and raised him up. People want to mock people falling in church and the power and the glory of God. It can happen. It can be real. There's nothing wrong with it when the glory of God comes in. Let's look at some others. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. We're just going to look at some of the manifestations of God's glory. Acts 9. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. Let's just stop right there. Saul is not on his way to a church meeting. He's not on his way to get saved. He's not on his way to do good. He's a religious, self-righteous Pharisee going to persecute Christians, like many Christians I know today. But the Holy Spirit manifested, and I believe the Holy Spirit manifested in his life, not just because there was a calling and a plan upon his life, but I believe it was an answer to the prayers of the saints that were praying for their enemies. And the heavens opened, and the glory of God shined down so bright. And when this manifestation of God's glory and his presence manifested to Saul of Tarsus, it says immediately he fell to the ground. Is that what your Bible says? We'd have people today saying, that's of the devil. That's of the devil. Da-da. He fell to the ground in church. He's one of those holy rollers. Paul, you're a holy roller. What are you doing on the ground, Paul? You one of those Pentecostals, Paul? Do you speak in tongues too? Later on, he told him, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I love it. The glory of God. You say, Pastor Dean, does this stuff still happen? Well, let me tell you. Look at Acts chapter 2 real quick. Acts chapter 2. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. October 1987. Same thing happened to me. I was in my place of prayer, 2 or 3 in the morning, and I shared this. Wide awake, seeking God, already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, already had the gift of tongues operating in my life, already begun to see the word of knowledge and the gift of prophecy begin to work through my life. I was 19 years old. This is right before I turned 20. 19 years old, and literally the corner of the room disappeared. And I saw heaven opened up and the light shining from heaven, almost too bright for me to look at. And I could see Jesus standing beside that glory. And the wings of a dove sticking out of that glory. And the presence of God was so strong, so intense. It was such a mixture of intense power and love and a seriousness. It was so strong. The presence and the glory of God was so strong. And I've said this many times before. I thought Jesus was coming back. I mean, I thought I was beginning to see the heaven open and Jesus is coming. That's how strong it was. And the Lord spoke to me. It was powerful. God hasn't changed. Say, Pastor Dean, well, that hadn't happened to me. Well, guess what? That doesn't have to happen to you. But don't rule it out. It might. But I can tell you this one thing. It doesn't matter whether you see a vision or you see heaven open or you see a vision of Jesus and he speaks to you. He still wants you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. His Holy Spirit. He still wants you to speak in tongues. He still wants you to heal the sick and to work miracles and to flow in prophecy and the word of knowledge. He wants your words and your witness to have power upon them. Holy Ghost power, anointing, and not just be empty, dead shell of Christianity. John chapter 18, the Gospel of John. See, there'll be folks out there right now. After this, there'll be YouTube comments. You mean you're one of those? You're one of those Pentecostals, charismatics. You're one of those. Yep. I am not ashamed. I ask him the same thing. You one of those? You one of the chosen, frozen? One of the dead in Christ? One of those that has a form of Christianity, but you deny and reject the power of the Holy Spirit? Trust me, I'd rather be me than that crowd any day. I've seen too many things. Here's another manifestation of the glory of God. They come to get Jesus. This is just too good. Oh, let's look at... What did I say? John 18? That's right. 18 is correct. Verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, or the Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Now, do you think these Roman soldiers, these hardened Roman legion soldiers, decided to go backward and lay down on the ground? No, they were there to arrest Jesus. Jesus just speaks the words. God's showing you the manifestation. He was showing them, I have power to end this right here. But think about it. The anointing, the power of the Spirit, the glory of God, knocks that entire crew to the ground. Not to harm them, to just show his power. So folks, if God wants to knock somebody to the ground, I'm fine with it. Amen? But don't tell me it can't happen. Don't tell me it's of the devil. Don't tell me God can't do these things in church. What blows my mind, you read this little passage, what blows my mind is they got back up and asked again. Anybody knock you down with their words? I don't know if I'm still going to try to arrest them, you know. But it was the will of God. Amen. Let me show you something else that happens. Acts 5. It's scary sometimes when the glory of God shows up. Because God, when God's manifesting his glory and his presence and his anointing, he doesn't tolerate a whole lot of foolishness. So God pours out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. All 120 are baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. They began to encounter resistance from the Pharisees. So you get Acts chapter 3, Peter and John on the way to the temple. They come across the lame man. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So healing miracle takes place. See, the New Testament church, tongues, healing. That's just that's chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Acts. We already got people baptized in the Holy Spirit. We've got the gift of tongues, we've got prophecy, and we've got healing work. We also have what's called, as some have said, drop dead theology. Some of these people God's going to judge out here. Ananias and Sapphira, verse 1, Acts 5, verse 1. The church was moving and flowing. the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's back up and read from chapter 4. I'm sorry. But let's read from chapter 4. This is after that Peter and John were released from being held by the Pharisees. Well, let's read from verse 23, and then we'll go into chapter 5. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that they had lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, see, this is normal Christianity. What's interesting, well, they've already come from the day of Pentecost. They've come and seen a great miracle of healing, a lame man that was well known. And then they're released, and what are they praying for? More. They're asking God for more miracles, more healings, more signs and wonders. Does that sound like your local Baptist church? Does that sound, certainly, it doesn't sound like the local Presbyterian or Lutheran church. No, they're fine to sit there in their justification by faith and do nothing else. Isn't it silly? I'm telling you, I read the Bible and I look at the dead forms of Christianity. And they want to mock us for saying God hasn't changed. This is New Testament Christianity laid out before us in the scriptures. It's plain as the nose on your face. And they want to mock and blaspheme and say it's of the devil. Let's skip over to chapter 5. People started giving. Verse 5, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things." This wasn't a sinner who was ignorant. God has mercy on that kind of ignorance. No, this was a believer. And this was a believer, what Peter was saying to him, it was your land. You didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to do anything. But then you're going to sell it for, say, $10,000, and you're going to bring five in here and tell us that's what you sold it for. Now think about this. How many people would drop dead today if liars dropped dead in church? A lot of pastors would be dropping dead. But see, why did God do it here? And of course, his wife came in and they asked her the question, did you sell the land for this much? And she said, yeah. And she dropped dead too. Why does it appear God was so harsh in that situation? Because the glory and presence of God was so strong among the early church, they knew better. And God was not going to let anyone stop what he was doing. So I had to tell I was talking to somebody the other day. There's one thing somebody wants to talk bad about me, or they want to talk bad about my wife or one of my children or something, or they want to be a problem. That's one thing. It's a different thing, though, when they step in the way and start hindering people that are getting saved and healed and delivered, and they start hindering that. I shared with the person I was talking to on the phone, I said, yeah, they start getting in the way of that. Then they're getting in the way of what God's doing. I don't have to do anything. As the Apostle Paul prayed in 2 Timothy chapter 4, or as he stated, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him for his works. There comes a point. He said, I've delivered, what was it, Hymenaeus or Philetus or two of those individuals, whoever it was. He said, I've delivered them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Ooh, what's that mean? I don't know exactly what it means, but it ain't good. The power of God is a good thing, folks. The presence of God is a good thing. You know, in years gone by, I've seen the deaf hear by the power of Jesus, the crippled walk. People eaten up with stage 4 cancer, bone cancer even. And we're talking about bone cancer where the bones are already breaking. No hope. I've seen the power of Jesus come in and heal and deliver. But it didn't happen because it was just a sovereign move of God. No. God responded to faith. And faith is built up by believing. Faith is just believing God's word. But your faith sometimes is weak if you don't have prayer and fasting behind it. Look, if you don't believe in healing or you don't believe God, there's a lot of people say, oh, I believe God can do it. And I've said this many times. I believe God can do it. The problem is God's got to get us over in believing he will do it. When we pray, we believe that we receive it and we shall have it, Mark 11:24. That's faith. But how are we going to have anything? How are we going to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit? We don't even believe them. We're saying that, or we're saying they're of the devil, or we're saying they were done away with. Bible doesn't say that. I know there's some theological twisting that some people do with a passage in 1 Corinthians 13, but that's easily dismissed and dealt with. But remember, we just read Acts 2. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit and visions and dreams and the gift of prophecy. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will work. And yet we've got, like I said, we've got entire denominations and seminaries and churches and pastors saying, oh, it was done away with. God said, no, in the last days I will. Who's right? Who's right? Little bloggers who've never experienced it? I'm just blown away. But see, you have to ask yourself. You have to ask yourself the question, where am I? Do I believe God's word? We have a bunch of people in the flat earth community. You know that their eyes have been opened to flat earth. Their eyes have been opened to biblical cosmology, the true nature of creation, the flat earth, the firmament, the sun, moon, and stars being smaller, closer in the firmament. Eyes been opened to that truth, yet still clinging to Calvinism and Presbyterian doctrines and Baptist doctrines. Wake up! Open your eyes! There's a whole lot in here about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about being anointed, about having the power of God to be a witness, about healing the sick, casting out demons, prophesying, vision, dream, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. There's a whole lot in here. There's a whole lot more you can have. But I can tell you this right now. You shut it down on part of it, don't expect anything else. Oh, no. I won't have that tongues thing. Well, then guess what? Fine, you won't. You don't have to, you get to. But if you don't want to, you don't have to, but you don't have to get anything else either. You can't humble yourself and accept, not accept Pastor Dean. You can't humble yourself and just accept what it says. I didn't make it up. I don't have to make it up. That's what I love. It's all through here. God desires his church to be supernatural. And if you don't believe it, look at it. Let's just go. Let's read a few more passages. I know I've read them before. But go to Mark chapter 16. Oh, the devil went to great lengths to try to convince people that this passage is not even supposed to be in the Bible. Why do you think the Catholic Church wanted this passage removed? Mark 16, 15 through 20. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. I mean, tongues never known before, that no man understands. They shall take up serpents. We know serpents are demons and devils. Jesus referred to that in Luke 10. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, and he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. It's normal Christianity. Normal. Think about the great revival that happened around 1970 in Indonesia. Amazing. Little Presbyterian church. Presbyterian mission. I mean dead. These people started praying, fasting, seeking God. What starts that? Man, the Holy Spirit came down in that place. People started being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. The gift of prophecy, healing began to happen. They didn't even have grape juice for communion and would pray over a jug of water, and God would turn it into wine for communion. They had people walk on water to get across rivers to preach the gospel. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. The glory of God was so strong on the Azusa Street mission in 1906 through 1910. There were times that the Azusa Street mission had such a manifestation of the glory and the presence of God on it that it appeared to be on fire, and people would call the fire department because they thought the building was literally on fire, but it was like the burning bush. It was burning, but it was not being consumed. And God was manifesting his glory and the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit on it. There'd be people, they said, walking two blocks away from the Azusa Street Mission, not headed to church, and they would get within a certain radius, and the glory of God would hit them. They'd fall down on the sidewalk, and they'd get up and find their way to the meeting and get saved. I remember stories at the Brownsville Revival. Remember, down in Pensacola, Playboy came to do a shoot on the beach and had three Playboy bunnies. And so the Playboy bunnies did their shoot on the beach that day, and called a taxi to their hotel room that night and said, take us to the hottest place in town. So the taxi driver took them to the Brownsville Revival, dropped them off. They all three got saved that night, gave their lives to the Lord. So many stories like that. When I preached all this, I want to share this. You got the video, right? I want to share this video, and I've shared it with our group before, but it's powerful. Now, you can say what you want about the Brownsville Revival, but if you weren't there, you probably need to shut your mouth. Because I was there week after week, night after night, for several years. I knew people on staff there. I got to experience it. Was everything perfect? No. Were the men and women who God used in that revival, did they all do everything right and perfect? No, absolutely not. Did they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, they did. That the only way to salvation was through the blood, through faith in the blood, repentance from sin, becoming a disciple of Jesus. Did they call prodigals home? Did hundreds of thousands of people, yes, hundreds of thousands, get saved? Yes, they did. I saw it. I witnessed it with my own eyes. I counseled people at the altar. I was there. God also came in that place, and especially early on. Every revival, toward the end of it, starts getting infiltrated and messed up and weakened, which is why it ends up stopping. But in the early stages, the power of God was in there. There were times, and I'll share this, the power of God came on me. Yes, there were times I hit the floor and nobody touched me because the glory of God was so strong. I could not stand. There were times that I would be in there and start weeping and interceding and have such a burden come over me for the unsaved and for the lost people that I would just weep and cry and pray and couldn't even get intelligible words out in prayer because of the groaning and the intercession. And if you want to read that, it's in Romans 8. It talks about the Holy Spirit helping us pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. The people would be shaking and crying and repenting. And like you're about to see, this is the testimony of Allison Ward from August of 1995. 23 years ago almost. And the anointing and the power of God is still on it. I met her on more than one occasion. I talked to her years ago. It's a real person, really touched by God, that God used as a teenager in that revival. She became an intercessor. I want everybody to see it. I want people that are watching to see it this morning because there's a lot of people that they weren't our viewers and extended church members when we played this a long time ago. So let's do it. This is Allison Ward at the Brownsville Revival.
I'm 19 years old, and I've been through high school, and I'm in college now. And at the beginning of this revival, I didn't come for the first week. I was like everyone else. I wasn't so sure about it. And church had always been kind of just a requirement anyway. So it was the second Sunday of this revival that I came to the night service. And Steve preached on, I have a verse for it, to Matthew 6, 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And what Steve preached about that night was, you cannot hold on to the hand of God and onto the hand of the world at the same time. And all through high school and college, I've known God. Well, God has had a place in my heart, but he didn't really have a place in my life. And I never thought that God had anything to offer other than just sitting at church. And I'd never given him a chance to do anything in my life. So I was constantly running after the world. I was running after what I thought I had to have something that the world would give me. But whenever I heard that, what Steve preached, my eyes were opened. Like Steve preached last night, Satan, he blinds us. And I was blinded by worldly things that I thought I had to have and worldly friends that I thought I had to have. And all it took to totally change my life was for me to listen and really hear what these people, these men of God are trying to say, what God is trying to say. You know, the Bible says people, they have ears to hear, but they don't hear what people are trying to say and what God is trying to say to them. And I listened that night, and God totally opened my eyes. He changed my whole life. I was terribly depressed because I had enough of God in me to know what I was doing was wrong and to be miserable doing it. And I was in the most horrible position you can be in. God says himself, he'd rather spit you out of his mouth than have you be lukewarm, because you're no good to anybody unless you're hot or cold. So I'm hot now. All of that happened to me the first week of the revival. And like they say, you don't have to search after the manifestation. The manifestation is on me now, but it wasn't for a long time. I came to lots of meetings, and I got prayed for, and I never felt anything physically happen, but my whole life was transformed. And now God has given me the gift of intercession, and he's allowed me to feel, the Holy Spirit has allowed me to feel just part of the pain that he feels whenever people don't listen to him. I've realized that the Holy Spirit, he's here. He's waiting on all of us. Just a tiny bit of our heart to want him. He'll come in and change your whole life. He'll change everything.
Yes, he will.
Everything.
Whenever this is on you, Allison, you don't have pain, do you?
No, it's not painful at all.
You know, seriously, whenever someone sees someone like this, that's manifesting the Spirit of the Lord, they think they're under pain or they're under duress. But it's not like that at all. Tell them what it's like.
Well, there's two different kinds with me. Like right now, I think the glory of God is so strong up here, my body just can't really take it. And that's why I'm doing this. But there's other times whenever I come into God's presence and I don't move at all, but inside me, it's like there's just waves of God inside of me. Right. And then there's other times whenever I'm interceding, and it's not painful to my body, but it's painful to my heart, because I know that God loves people so much, and he's in a hurry. He wants everyone. There's not much more time. He aches and he grieves for your spirit. He grieves for you.
Thank you.
preach tonight. No one can add to it or take away from it. If you're in this building tonight and you're away from God, there's sin in your life and you know it, you need to come back to Jesus. I want you to get up from where you're at and come to these altars right now. Don't wait on anybody else. Get up and come. You need to run to Jesus right now. Get up and come right now. Get up and come right now. You're away from the Lord. I want you to come right now. Get up right now. Up in the balcony. You need Jesus to forgive you, to wash you, to cleanse you. You're spiritually dead. Get up and come right now to the altar. Get up and come right now. Get up and come. This is the message tonight. This preacher is not going to preach. This was the message tonight. This rarely happens, friends, and we're obeying God. We are obeying God tonight. Get up and come. You're away from God. Get up and come right now. If you're backslidden.
There you have it. Anybody that calls that of the devil, they have no discernment whatsoever. None. Power of God, just like Daniel, and come on somebody and make them weep, cry, shake, intercede, hit the floor, be in a trance, have a vision. Just because the devil's stolen stuff, folks, just because he has his own kookiness and supernatural realm, does not mean you should run away from what is biblical and what God wants. There's so much more we can have. I'm going to say this before we close today. I want everybody to really begin to pray for more. And that's what I want. We're going to do this song again that we did a few minutes ago. And those of you out there watching and listening, I want you to join in with us. But let this become a prayer, not just today, but over the next few months and over this. Listen, we are headed into some very dark and difficult times in this world, especially America. We're headed for some very dark and difficult days ahead. But I believe, I still believe, I got accused of being a dominion theology guy. I'm not a dominion theology guy at all. I don't believe the world's going to get better and better and the church is going to take over the world and government and the arts and all this nonsense. I've never believed that, never taught that. Anybody that knows me ought to know better than that. I know the world's going to get worse. I know we're headed into the Great Tribulation. I know it's going to be full-on Antichrist war against the saints. And the whole system is against us. I mean, California is talking about a bill. I know the liberals are screaming, no, it's not going to ban the Bible, but I've read the bill. It will ban anything that suggests you should change from being a homosexual to not being a homosexual. So guess what? That would include the Bible. Anything sold or any counseling or anything like that. So books, including the Bible, if that bill passes, you watch. The liberals are screaming out, no, it won't ban the Bible. It'll be the first thing that they go after when it passes in California. The Spirit of Antichrist, GQ magazine, mocking the Bible. It's a book of foolishness. You shouldn't waste your time reading it. GQ magazine, that's recently. The Pope Francis, not too long ago, Jesus was a failure. The cross was the biggest failure. I rewatched that last night just to make sure it was in context. That was the end of his speech. The cross was a failure. And you can see the satanic Luciferians in there clapping away at that, that run the Vatican. Oh, wow. As, for those of you who didn't hear Kevin Summit, he wants to replace the Bible. Yeah, well, of course. Listen, the day's coming, everybody, you better listen close. The day's coming that the Bible will be illegal. You do understand that. That's where everything always goes. That's where it went in China. That's where it is in North Korea. And you think when these Luciferian communists get a hold of the UN and create a world government that the first thing that's not going to be illegal is going to be this book? California is just the beginning, folks. They'll start putting people in prison for saying homosexuality is a sin. Google just, what was the publishing company? Concord Publishing House, Christian Publishing House. They publish Bibles and Christian material. Google just said they're not going to let them, they banned their ads until they remove any reference to Jesus or the Bible from their ads and from their website. This is just the beginning. We're headed into dark days. But saying all that, the book of Daniel, chapter 11, he promised, God promised, he said, I will, in those times, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Those who understand will shine as the brightness of the firmament. He said, there is going to be a people rise up that have the power of the Holy Spirit upon them and in them and working through them, even in the darkest days of human history that are right ahead of us. And you just got to make up your mind. Will I hunger and thirst and pursue and seek and repent and change and fast and pray? Will I do what I need to do to have more? More of God. So let's sing the song. Let's stand. We're going to sing the song. And let it become your prayer over this next year. Let's just say the next year until you're having personal revival and we're having real revival. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, brother.
Ask for more of your power, more of your glory, more, we ask for more of your spirit, more of your presence, like we never know before. All we ask you, Lord, is for more. We ask for more
of your power,
more of your power,
more of your glory.
More of your spirit,
more of your presence.
All we ask you, Lord,
you. Nothing less will do. Lord, we ask of you, give us more.
Come on, sing with me. More of you.
Nothing else will do. Lord, we ask of you. Oh. Say it again, more of you. Tried everything.
Lord,
we ask you.
You will give us more of your presence, more of your glory, more of your anointing and presence and power that we need, that you would fill us, that you would help us to remove every sin, every hindrance, every weight, every obstacle, every bit of doubt and unbelief, that you'd stir our hearts to seek your face, to fast, and to believe that there's more that you have for us. Father, we pray this today. We ask for more. We ask to be anointed with fresh oil. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, all right. Hallelujah. I hope you do it. Let this be your prayer. You know the rule. Hug some necks before you leave.